chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice! Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
So last week, as I say, we were in Philippians chapter 1 and took a bit of a detour on the who. Remember that? If you recall, we started to look at the specifics of what is written. Yeah, and we're going to be doing a bit more of that today. And we looked at how we have to, at all times, when reading the scriptures, to be focused on the who. Yeah? Who specifically is being addressed and referenced in any particular scripture. So I hope you were really conscious of that principle as you read the scriptures this week. Yeah? So it's really important. And we're going to continue to see it today as we read on. In Philippians, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4, that's where we're going to go. Philippians chapter 4. So we're going to start here in Philippians chapter 4. And now bear in mind where Paul was when he wrote Philippians. Yeah, he was imprisoned, right? He was imprisoned in a Roman jail, no less. Yeah. So with that kind of background, when you go and start reading Philippians, you've got to keep that in the back of your mind. Yeah. Just watch here in Philippians 4, because I find it really difficult to get my head around this. Yeah. His first few words here in Philippians 4, bearing in mind where he is, the context of where he's writing this and where he's communicating this. In Philippians 4:10, look at the first few words. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Yeah. He's in prison, for goodness sake. and he's sitting in that prison and he's rejoicing while being imprisoned. Yeah. That now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Verse 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, what's these next two words? The secret. Right? The secret. So we're just about to understand something that Paul learned was the secret. Yeah? The secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Wow. Here's the secret. Right? Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's the secret. Right? Now we're going to come back to this verse. Yeah. Because have you ever heard that verse before? Yeah, you bet we all have. Yeah, and the majority of us have probably memorized that verse. Yeah, and let's say we're going to come back to it. Nevertheless, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And I capitalize that word share. Yeah, because that is the predominant subject matter of the book of Philippians, is how they shared with Paul in a financial way. Yeah. Verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Don't forget that as we read on, yeah, in the context of what we're going to be dealing with today. So his focus wasn't on the gift itself, but how, what did it say? But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Not his account. Yeah. We're not talking about a current account here. Right. We're talking about what was going to increase to their account. Verse 18. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Wow. Now look at this. Verse 19. Have you ever heard this verse before? Yeah. Verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What a verse. Have you memorized that verse? I know I have. For decades. And verse 13. Memorized it for decades. And I know many of you have as well. Yeah. But have we understood them? That's the key thing. Yeah. And I can almost guarantee that virtually all of us, if not familiar with these verses, have even memorized them verbatim. Yeah. So these two verses which I've highlighted, verse 13 and verse 19, are so often taken out of this context. Does that surprise you? Yeah. It seems that everything that we read in the scriptures, we end up realizing, hold on, people use this verse all the time, but they don't take into account the context. Yeah. We'll see that again today. Because the context is the assembly in Philippi giving to the apostle Paul, right? And Paul being capable to continue in his ministry regardless of his circumstances. Do you remember his circumstances right now? In jail, yeah? So that's the background, yeah? And we're going to go into the specific context as we delve into the scriptures here. I mean, we read verse 13, didn't we? But have any of us memorized verse 12? Do we even know what verse 12 says? Yeah? Listen up now to verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yeah? The first question I would be asking is who? Who is the I in verse 13? Is that you? Is that me? No, it's the Apostle Paul, right? And we dealt with it last week. What we tend to do is we read I and think, oh yeah, that's me. No, it's not you. No, it's not me necessarily. Yeah, it's the Apostle Paul. So the next question we should be asking is what the all things are. Yeah, that Paul is referring to in verse 13. So we know who the I is referring to. It's the Apostle Paul. But when he says, I, Paul, can do all things. Okay, Paul, why don't you break yourself out of jail then? Yeah? Because what so often happens is people come up against a difficult situation in life and they then quote this verse. Yeah? And I've done this for decades. So I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody, right? Done it for decades. But is that what's being communicated by the text here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I had someone quote that verse to me this week. Yeah, a person not in our assembly, but with some challenging physical situations in life, and they quoted that verse. And this is going on all around us. The manipulation of the scriptures to suit people's lives, and we've got to stop doing it. We've got to understand these scriptures in a deeper way than just merely memorizing them and quoting them verbatim in these type of situations, when we don't really understand what is being communicated by God here. Yeah, and we've got to come to that understanding. Because what happens is people quote this particular verse, yeah, verse 13, and yet cannot do virtually anything themselves. It's again, you remember I used that phrase, the elephant in the room? It's in the room, but nobody wants to give it any credence. Yeah? Because we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been in situations in life that we can't do all things. Yeah? And we know it in our own lives, in our own hearts, we can't do it. But yet we quote the verse. Yeah? And they continue to quote this verse while not being able to shake off a headache or a sniffle or a cold. Oh, I thought you could do all things. But are you catching on to this picture? This picture can be really hard for us to grasp because we've been doing it for so long. Yeah, but we've got to grasp it. We've got to come to the realization is, number one, verse 13 is talking about the Apostle Paul, right? And we're just about to get into what the all things are about, yeah, that he was referring to. And people, and so-called Christian people, quote these verses all the time, yeah, while totally misunderstanding what is being communicated, yeah. And what is being communicated then? That's what we've got to get to, isn't it? What is being communicated? Guess what we have to understand verse 13? The immediate context. Yeah, the immediate context. Firstly, and I dealt with it briefly, the I can do all things, is referring to the Apostle Paul, right? A man who was called by the Lord himself, remember the road to Damascus? Yeah? And given a specific message and mission in life. He was also vetted by the Lord himself. Do any of us fall into that category? Not really, right? I know for sure I ain't an apostle. And I'm looking around the room and I know none of you are an apostle. Yeah. So we're building the background here to get this understanding of verse 13, right? So the I is referring to the Apostle Paul. And what people do is they read that and they think, oh, that I? Oh, that's me. No, it's not. It's the Apostle Paul. Yeah? But you see what we've done, and I've done, for decades of my life. I've misread the scriptures. Yeah? And we've got to get back to reading it, understanding it in a much deeper way than we have done in the past. So having cleared up who the I is, we all clear on that? Yeah? Let's now understand what Paul is referring to when he writes all things. You know what's going to help us? Just going back two verses. Do you think that would be a good idea to figure out what Paul is talking about? Yeah. Now, I want you to, as we read these verses, I want you to watch out for the word I. Right? The word I. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to count them. Yeah? We're only doing two verses here now. Right? So, what are we doing? We're reading the immediate context. And do you remember way back, probably wasn't way back, I use it all the time, but a term without a context can be a pretext. This is what's happened to this verse 13. It's become a pretext for so many. Yeah. Because they don't understand the context. And like I said, hey, we're only going back two verses. It's not like we're going back 10 verses or 20 verses or earlier in the chapter, right? Two verses. Philippians 4:11. Not that I, you counted? There's the first one. So who's the I, just in case you've forgotten? The Apostle Paul, right? Don't forget that. Don't superimpose yourself in there. Not that I, number one, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Verse 12. Hey, this is the fourth one. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, hold on, I. Yes, that's the last one. But do you know how many we've read already? Six. Six eyes. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Guess what the next verse is? Yeah. Another eye. So in three verses, we've already got seven eyes. But did you catch that? Six times in two verses, the Apostle Paul is referencing himself, the I. Yeah? Is he referencing you and me? No, he's not. That's why he said, I. And that's why he didn't say you. And he didn't say anybody else. He's talking about himself. But what people do is they attribute all of this to themselves just because they can read it. Yeah? Just because they can read it. And especially when it comes to the next verse. Guess what the next verse is? Verse 13. Yeah? They then attribute this verse 13 to themselves. Now, let's read it now. With that contextual understanding of what we just read, right? I want us to read verse 13 again. I, you get tired of that word, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, we just read the phrase, all things. And most of us have kissed our memory goodbye from the last two verses. What are the all things? Is this you and I superimposing this verse on ourselves and going out and thinking, hold on, I can do all things? This is the way we've used this verse for decades, certainly in my life. I'm not trying to speak for you guys, but I can guarantee you, we've all used this verse at one point in our lives in this way. Oh, this situational life? Oh, it doesn't matter. Why? Oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Really? Fantastic. I'm going to hang out with you all of my life. Because if you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, you could really be a benefit to me. When I get into these difficult situations of life. And then you look at the lives of the people saying that and you realize, hold on, he's not doing all things. He's a mess. He's got a whole pile of issues that he's not getting all things sorted out. Yeah. So this is not talking about you and I being able to do all things without exception. Yeah. I sure hope we all see this. And you and I, and everyone else, if they're honest, absolutely know they cannot do all things. Yeah? But again, oh, don't touch that. That's the elephant in the room. It's in the room, but we do not want to recognize it. Because it impacts my spirituality. And my people's perception of how I look, yeah, so often. Yet this is the way the scriptures are often twisted around to try and communicate something totally different to God's original intent. Yeah. Now, what about this next verse? It's also so often quoted and made to mean something totally different to God's original intent. And we have to remember this next verse, verse 19, we're going to talk about. Yeah. It's in the context. Have we seen verse 13 being important? The context being important to understanding verse 13, what the all things were referring to? The previous two verses. There's not anything you can drum up in your mind or turns up in your life. Yeah. It's what is determined by the context. So we've got to remember this next verse 19 is in the context of a group of holy saints in Philippi. Giving a financial gift to the great apostle Paul. Right? Have you ever done that? Have I ever done that? And yet we're going to read verse 19 and think this applies to you and I. Yeah. So, got a context? I sure hope we do. Right? Verse 19. And my God will supply all your, underline that, I've capitalized it in your notes, right? Your needs. Who's the your? The church at Philippi, who had been giving generous financial gift. We read it earlier. great aroma, well pleasing to God. Yeah. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Right? Again, the question we should be asking is, who are the you-er? Specifically in this context. Is it a person who's in an assembly who's never put a dollar into the offering plate? We don't call them offering plates. We call it blue box. Yeah. Is it somebody like that? Can they superimpose this on top of themselves, not having given anything? Because this is referring to the year of the church in Philippi, the holy saints, who had given generously to the apostle Paul. Paul turns around and says to them, "And my God will supply all your needs." And what do we do so often? We superimpose that on top of ourselves. Regardless of what we're doing or not doing, most of the time. Because most people do not give generously, if you haven't figured that out yet. I've been doing this for a long time, since I was 16. And you can tell where people are at by what they give. Yeah? By what they give. And so today, the many quote these verses with virtually no reference to the who. You seen that? Or the context. This, you know, people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Therefore, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Are you kidding me? No, they can't. No, they can't. But do you see how crazy this becomes? Yeah? We don't handle any other book in life the way we handle and mishandle the scriptures, right? They treat the holy scriptures like a slot machine, yeah? Or you put your cash in at this end, yeah? And all your needs pop out the other end. Really? I don't think so. I know so, experientially. And I mentioned early on how damaging it can be to set the wrong expectations for people. But also in regards to these misunderstood verses as well. Yeah. We're setting people up for failure by teaching them these verses wrongly. By not teaching them the correct understanding of what is being communicated by the Lord God. We're setting them up and can be really, really damaging for people, believe me. But do you notice in verse 19 it says, your needs? Yeah? We should be asking who the you is referencing in this specific context, and not just who they are, but what the you were doing. A word we try and avoid so often. The doing. What were they doing? In order for Paul to be able to turn around and say that to them. In order for Paul to attribute that quality of life of them having their needs met. They were doing a whole pile of stuff, weren't they? Not least giving him financially. Yeah? But we know there was a lot more to the church at Philippi and the holy saints at Philippi than just them getting their cash out. Yeah. Paul thought really highly of them. So let me ask you, can you and I do all things, and does God supply all our needs? Again, there's a huge elephant in the room for us. Yeah. And for most people, right? Well, possibly. Yeah? Possibly. If. Huge word. Two letters, but a huge word It's a conditional clause, isn't it? We know how important conditional clauses are in the scriptures. If we are at the level of spiritual maturity and walk that's reflected in these sections. But not just because you say you love Jesus. Oh no, I've said, I've held my hand up at the meeting, the sinner's prayer, I've walked to the front, picked up my Bible, sat back down. Now God is going to supply all of my needs according to the power in Christ Jesus. Oh, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you kidding? No, you need to quit sinning first. Will be my first instruction. Yeah? You holding your hand up in the meeting means nothing until we see something activated in your life. The power of God in operation by you dying to sin and living to righteousness. Then maybe you'll get to the stage of these people. Yeah? But does that give us a slightly different view of these verses now? Slightly? You kidding? Huge difference in how we should be reading these verses. Yeah? And applying them. Because we just read the Apostle Paul, right, expressing very specific needs. Do you remember that? And he expressed the ability of Christ to strengthen him regardless of the needs. See? Look at verse 12. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. So at some point, he was in humble means. Why, if he could do all things, didn't he just jump to the prosperity? So much easier. Yeah. But he had needs. In any and every circumstance, right? Here's the key. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. We've all been there, haven't we? If we're honest. Yeah. We've all had no money. And we've all had an abundance. Yeah. But what he's saying is the secret doesn't really matter. Because whatever it is, whatever circumstance, I, the Apostle Paul, am in, I know that Christ will strengthen me regardless. So the background here is the church at Philippi and the deacons and the overseers were giving financially to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, which was a reflection of their appreciation for what he was teaching them and his ministry towards them, right? You know, we go through this stuff and I often think the Bible is the most abused and wrongly understood book in history. It really is. Now we're talking about a book here that people are full-time studying and do nothing else with their lives, and yet they come up misunderstanding all this stuff. It's incredible. And I often wonder, has that got anything to do with Satan being the god of this world? Why is the Bible the most misunderstood book in history? Because he is the god of this world. And he has structured the religious systems of this world to ensure that people misunderstand it. Right? Because I will be called a heretic for teaching this. And you will be called a heretic for believing it in this way. The way God wants us to understand it. Yeah. And that's undoubtedly the case. Satan is behind it all. Yeah, let's give him the credit when it's due. Look at Philippians 1:15. In view of your participation, Philippians 1:5, sorry, 1:5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, Our view of this term participation may be very different to what is being communicated right here, right? So I want to clear that up. So we can so easily think that participation is turning up in the assembly. Oh yeah, I'm participating. Yeah. And I've turned up, so I'm a participant now. Yeah. Boy, I wish it was that easy. And if you look up Liddell and Scott, the lexicon, Liddell and Scott, glosses for the Greek word participation, it actually refers to it as being a common gift, a contribution, alms, A-L-M-S, not arms, A-L-M-S, yeah. And the Greek English lexicon of the Septuagint also says a sign of fellowship, a gift, a contribution, end of quote. Yeah. So we're clear what that participation is talking about. Yeah. It's not you and I doing the setup for the assembly or making the coffee or attending. Yeah. It's much more than that. So this participation was much more than them just turning up. Look at verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So this good work that this is referring to is it actually what we read in chapter 4, verse 15 to 17. Yeah. And especially verse 17. Yeah, we're going to read it in a minute. It was their giving, but also their receiving. So what are we doing by keeping this in this format, the way I'm talking about it? Context. Yeah? Context. This good work isn't something wild and wonderful outside of the context. Yeah? So go to 4:15, chapter 4, verse 15. You yourself also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. So because of their giving to the Apostle Paul, they would have all their needs met. See that? And there's no indication of how much they gave. Yeah, interesting. But just because you and I can read this, yeah, does not mean we have all our needs met. Get it? Now, what so often happens is someone now picks up the Bible, reads that verse, and superimposes their needs being met on top of themselves. And when it doesn't turn up, guys, they get discouraged. This Bible is a load of crap. It doesn't work. See, you see how we're setting people up for failure? With a huge amount of sincerity, by the way. Yeah. I don't believe there's many people teaching this on the basis that, yeah, they don't believe exactly what they're saying. They're just teaching it wrong and misunderstanding it. But you see the danger of doing that for people. And we're surrounded by people doing this virtually all of the time. So they elevate people's expectation towards God way beyond what their quality of life is going to determine. That's really, really important. Yeah. So nobody comes into our assembly and we start teaching them verse 13 and verse 19, day one. No? Like I said earlier, your quality of life has got to start reflecting the scriptures before you get anywhere near to receiving the quality of life that the scriptures outline. That's reality. So do you realize we're surrounded by organizations and churches that are giving a totally unreal expectation to people that bears no relation to their quality of life whatsoever. That's why we're in such a mess, guys. We're surrounded by this mess. Yeah. And you wonder why you go and declare the gospel to somebody and they reject it? Man, if they've ever been to church, if they're a quote Christian, you've got your job ahead of you. I'll tell you, I'd much rather meet somebody who's an unbeliever, atheist. You could communicate to some of these people, but the hurt that people have experienced through being taught this stuff is really, really deep. Really, really deep. And you'll find out how deep it is when you try and cut through it. Yeah. So the good work in chapter 1, verse 6, should elicit an emotional response. Do you know that? The key words that have been repeated throughout this epistle are joy and rejoicing. Isn't that fantastic? So the good work should have an emotional response. Joy, rejoicing. Fantastic. So in verse 6, we understand the good work was their giving. And this is expanded also in chapter 4. We read it, verse 15, where it talked about the giving and receiving. And it wasn't just giving. Yeah, it was them receiving. That was what the Apostle Paul was so focused on. Oh, I love your giving. I'm really enjoying that. But I'm looking for your receiving. Fantastic attitude of an apostle. And it was a response to the gospel that Paul taught them. It was their appreciation for the gospel Paul taught them. So the gift that they sent was the evidence of them receiving what he had taught. Yeah? It hit them. Man, what a message this Apostle Paul's teaching. We've got to give him. We've got to give to him. And that's exactly what they did. And both Paul and the Philippians received it all by grace. But the key thing is they understood what he was teaching, isn't it? They heard, they received, and then they gave. Really interesting. And in chapter 4, verse 17, remember we read the profit which increases to their account? That was from their good work of participation through giving. You see the way we're keeping all of this in the context of what we've read, yeah? Their receiving was their profit. Fantastic. And their giving was a clear indication that they had received what Paul was teaching. They were receptive to it, and the emotional response was giving. Giving. Fantastic. So in verse 7 of chapter 1, Philippians 1, 7, it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Fantastic. So Paul had them in his heart. He proclaimed the gospel to them, and the reason they understood it was because the grace of God. And the participation in it was by the grace of God. Do you realize everything is by the grace of God? Yeah. You do a good work, I do a good work. That is the grace of God working in your life. You do not get any credit for it. I do not get any credit for it. But like I think I said last week, grace and peace, not automatic. You don't just turn up because you say you love Jesus, right? They depict the cause and effect of understanding the gospel. And that knowledge is God-given. It's God-given. The reason we have our eyes and ears open to the gospel is because it's God given. So we saw the key repetitive words in this whole letter are joy and rejoicing, which are responses from the good work which should promote an emotional response. Yeah. Joy, for instance, is a response to the grace that we receive. That's why we get joy. Because of the grace that God has given to us, we end up with joy. Fantastic, isn't it? So the more you see and understand, the more joy you have in life. Now, bear in mind where Paul is, right? And we started out with a shocking verse, didn't we? He's rejoicing and he's in jail. But I have to say, he was an apostle, right? I'm not convinced I would be joy and rejoicing in a local jail, despite the luxury that these guys enjoy. Round off here, but I want to get through this a little bit here. Philippians 1:8, turn to that. Philippians 1:8. For God is my witness, for I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Wow. That verse 8 now, affection. That word affection equals bowels. It's a figure of speech, and the figure of speech is katachoresis, where one word is changed for another only remotely connected with it. Remember that link I gave you guys way back on figures of speech? Hey, you can look it up now. You should have that. So here the Greek receives its real meaning from the Hebrew word rakamin, which has both meanings, affection and bowels. I'm going to leave a link in here so you can look that up in the notes, right? But I'm going to quote from that, and this is not for you, Rebecca, but it's very relevant, I have to say, because Rebecca is pregnant. So, quoting here from that link, everyone has his own version, her own interpretation of what compassion means. In Hebrew, however, there is no such leeway. The Torah defines the meaning through the root of the word rakanim, the Hebrew word for compassion, which does not allow for arbitrary interpretation. Great. Continuing on. The word is derived from the root of the Hebrew word rechem, womb, W-O-M-B, womb, teaching us that the way a mother feels about the child she carries under her heart constitutes compassion. Not, mind you, how she feels about her son or daughter, but rather about that unborn infant she carries within her. As much as a mother loves the child who stands before her, there are times the child can irritate her and even evoke anger, but she can never be annoyed by that little one who has yet to be born. That child is guarded and awaited with joy. And that is the meaning of Rahim. Wow. Does that give you a deeper meaning of that verse? So that certainly expands our understanding of that first section of Philippians that we have touched on over the last couple of weeks. So that's us for today. Amen.